Amen. Thank you, Chantel, for that lovely special number. Please take your Bible with me this morning. Turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in your Bible with me this morning. We're going to read about one of the primary characters of this historic book of the Old Testament, a king of Judah by the name of Jehoshaphat, unto whom is given several chapters of this book. And since there is such detail and information given him in Scripture, he must be an important character of the Bible, and indeed he is of the Old Testament, and also one from whom we can learn some lessons. Have you ever come to a point in your life when you did not have the answer? I'm talking about a specific problem, or perhaps this morning, a specific set of problems. If you're anything like me, and maybe you aren't, but I am a problem-solving kind of person. I hate to hear of a problem and not to be able to come up with a solution. When folks come sometimes for counseling, I enjoy the fact that normally, under normal circumstances, when they come, they'll come with a problem, and I enjoy it when they lay out the whole problem, and as they're speaking, my mind is clicking away, and I'm thinking, here's the answer, and maybe some things based in the Bible that they hadn't looked at before, or maybe some things from experience or having dealt with someone else. And anyway, as they're laying out the problem in my mind, I'm listening to the problem, and then my mind is clicking away, and the answers are coming, and boy, I can hardly wait till they stop talking so I can tell them exactly what they need to do. That's exciting when you can counsel that way. It isn't always that way, however. There are some times when people come with a problem, and quite frankly, I can't think of an answer off the top of my head to give them. And they'll say, "Preacher, what should I do?" And what they're looking for something very definite. And indeed, they should be. They're looking, when they come in this nature, they're looking for a series of answers, maybe steps or a recipe or a formula, if you will, of things that they can do in their life to change the circumstances or to change someone who's close to them, something that they can do to alter the course of current circumstances. And there are some occasions when I cannot give them a recipe, when I don't know what the best answer would be. But if you come to that time in your life, or if I come to that time in counseling in my own life, there is an answer when no other answer will do. Look, if you will, at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read the story, and then we'll draw some application to the idea what to do when you don't have the answer. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse number 1. The Bible says this: "It came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." The Ammonites and the Moab people, Moabites, they were a continual problem to Israel. They plagued Israel as a people. They were a continual and ongoing problem. Now, we read in a previous chapter that Jehoshaphat had made an alliance with King Ahab. Ahab was a wicked king, and he had done wrongly in making that alliance. By the way, this is an interesting thing. It is better to go it alone than to make an alliance with somebody who's wicked. Oh, a lot of application there. It's better to go it alone than to make an alliance with the wicked. Somebody said, "Well, Pastor, as a nation, we're facing this big threat of terrorism. Don't we need to get everybody on our side?" I don't know about that. Sometimes it's better to go alone than to make an alliance with wickedness. I heard recently of a news story that talks about the increasing hatred of America. I think that's a shame. But worldwide, we're talking about worldwide. People hating America worldwide. I think that's a crying shame. I think they'd have something to think about if we cut off all of our gifts to foreign countries. They'd have something to think about. There are countries that at one time were our ally, and today there are major newspapers in those countries that are condemning America. If it weren't for the United States of America, this world would be a sorry place. Okay, understand that, please, this morning. Sometimes it's better to go it alone. He said, "Preacher, what if we have to do something without the blessings of the United Nations?" Oh, so what? So what? Go it alone. You say, "Preacher, that's a cowboy attitude." Yep, that's what built America. Go it alone. Well, Jehoshaphat didn't do that. He teamed up with Ahab, and he faced God's judgment and God's wrath for it. So he thought better of that this time, and he was facing the Moabites and the Ammonites. They were calling him to battle. Verse number 2, the Bible says, "Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazar-Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judah." Now pause there for a moment, folks. Pause there. He feared. He heard that this army was coming. What did he do? Watch this. He made the right choice. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. This is the king. This is the leader. He set the example nationally by proclaiming a fast and by seeking the Lord publicly. Thank God when governmental leaders publicly seek the Lord. There should be no overarching secularization of our society. Today, the country of France is dealing with this. They have sought to push God from every corner of their society, especially within the political realm, and they believe in a completely secular state. And they said, as an article recently in France in a newspaper, French newspaper said this, "The thing that French people fear the most is when they see a picture of George W. Bush on his knees in prayer." Well, God help us when a country fears a praying man. And thank God for a praying president. Thank God for a man who doesn't think he has all the answers up here. Thank God for a man who looks up there to find a few answers. We need that. That is exactly the pattern that Jehoshaphat exemplified. He prayed, he sought the God of heaven. Not only did he do that, but he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now, our former president Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a feast day, which is Thanksgiving Day, and we're to worship and thank God for all His goodness. Here Jehoshaphat is proclaiming a fast, but he's doing it across the entire nation. He's saying it's time to get serious with God. We're in deep trouble. Verse number 4. "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah came they to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If, when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, if we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help.'" What a tremendous prayer of Jehoshaphat. "And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." I want you to notice the end of verse number 12. Jehoshaphat said this, "Neither know we what to do." God, we're in a position where we don't know what to do. Years ago, God, I teamed up with Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, and we fought some battles together, but God, it displeased you. And now what Jehoshaphat was saying is this, "I'll not team up with the wicked anymore, but God, my back is against the wall. God, I'm facing a problem that I don't know how to deal with. God, I am the leader. I am the king. I am the one expected to make the military decisions. And yet, God, I don't know where to turn." How often have you felt that way in life? God, my back is against the wall. I don't know what to do. I think probably a lot of the men in this room have felt that way at one time or another. Have you ever had a family crisis? When there's a family crisis, who do they look to? They look to dad, don't they? The wife looks to her husband and says, honey, what to do? By the way, may I make that statement? That is why, gentlemen, as you lead your homes before God, you better be walking close to Him. You better know the God of heaven. You better know the Bible. Gentlemen, you do not have the luxury of leaving it up to your pretty little wife to know what God thinks about something. You need to get in this book, get familiar with this book, understand this book. You need to have the heartbeat of God beating in your chest, so to speak, and understand what God thinks. So when the crisis hour comes, you do not advise them merely off the top of your head or out of some current fad philosophy, but you can say, this is what the Lord would have us do. Jehoshaphat came to just such a crisis. His generals had come and they said, there's a mighty army. They're going to march upon Judah. Those who had been scouts, perhaps, out in the desert and out in the wilderness places had seen these armies gathering together, and it looked like a tremendous force, and they brought back a bad report, and they said, Jehoshaphat, you're the king, what should we do? And in verse number 12, publicly, but before his God, Jehoshaphat confesses, neither know we what to do. We don't know! But, thank God for that little word. Look at the end of the verse. But our eyes are upon Thee. Now this is a prayer. Now watch. God, we don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon Thee. There is no shame in not knowing what to do as long as your eyes are in the right place. God, we don't have the answer, but our eyes are upon You. Look at verse number 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, with their wives, and with their children. The God, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon You. Verse 14. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Apheth, upon this man came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Now he was a prophet, this man. Jehaziel was a prophet. And he said, here's what the prophet said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, for thus the Lord saith unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now pause there for a moment. We've just talked about coming to the point where you don't know what to do. And the prophet comes to the king, and before all of Judah, he says, the battle is not yours, but God's. Now please hear me and get a principle down this morning. When you come to a problem in your life, and you absolutely don't know what to do, and you can't figure out which direction to go, and you're uncertain of exactly what you should do, and you've looked in the Bible, and you're seeking to follow all biblical principles, but you still don't have the answer, then hear me. That is an indication that the battle is God's and not yours. That's awfully hard for a guy like me to deal with. I love to fight the battles. I love to answer the questions, but there are times in life when God brings me to the point where I have no answers, where I have no idea what end is up, where I don't know which direction to go. At that moment in my life and in yours, at that moment the battle is no longer yours, but the battle becomes God's. And it's time to watch God and see what He will do. So the prophet informed him. He said, the battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 16. Tomorrow go ye down again against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Zig, and ye shall find them in the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Now this is interesting. You're going to go confront your problem, but the prophet said, you don't need to fight this battle. And then he gives some advice. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. You say, preacher, all right. What if I'm facing a problem that I don't know the answer to? That is a good indication then that your problem is not for you to solve. It is a good indication, if you don't know the answer, that the issue is not something that you can solve yourself, but the battle is the Lord's. If the battle is the Lord's, as Jehoshaphat said, "Lord, we don't know what to do." When the battle is the Lord, there are several things you must do in turning the battle over to Him. Now, turn back to verse number 13. Look there for a moment with me. Number one, what you do when you don't know what to do. Number one, look to God with your whole family. That's found in verse 13. And underline the idea in your mind with your whole family. The Bible says, "And all Judah stood before the Lord, and their little ones, their wives, and their children. Look to God with your whole family." Now please look this way. Gentlemen, understand something. You bear the responsibility of your home. Oh, right away, I see politically correct people of the millennium saying, "Pastor, it's a 50-50 proposition." No, it's not. That's not how God designed it. God designed the man to bear the brunt of the responsibility for the home. By the way, if my home fails, it's my fault. Hear what I said? My fault. My fault. My fault. Why? God designed it that way. That is the way God has designed it. That being the case, watch this. When there is a problem or an issue, it is natural for my wife to come to me with the problem or the issue. By the way, gentlemen, don't you like that when your wife does that? I don't know, maybe you're not an egomaniac like I am, but I love it when there's some little thing happens. And you know you like this when your wife can't open the pickle jar. Isn't that great? It's wonderful. And she's in the kitchen, she's trying to open it, and she can't open it. And she gets that tone of voice as if there's a crisis occurring in the home. Don't ever buy your wife one of those electronic jar openers. It ruins this, okay, fellas? Unless, of course, you have problems. We'll not address it. And your wife, she's got these pickles, and dinner's getting ready, and she wants to get these things out. And she comes, and she says, Oh, honey, she says, "Could you please open this?" And there's an urgency. "Could you please open this jar of pickles?" You're the man. When she hands you that jar, it is your responsibility to get it open. Let me say something. By the way, that is even if it is super glued shut. Okay? It becomes your responsibility. Gentlemen, let me tell you something. When she hands you that jar, even if you can't get the top off of it by normal means, you need to go somewhere and get that jar open, okay? Do not ever, you'll wreck your marriage, if you hand the jar back to her and say it won't open, okay? You may have to take it to the garage. You may have to take a hammer to it in the garage. You may be picking shards of glass out of the pickles. I don't care what but you're going to get that thing open. Why? Because you're the man and you're responsible and the problem has been brought to you. Do something about it. Your helpless little wife. She can barely open a bag of potato chips. She's so petite. Okay, well, maybe not. She looks at you with those adoring eyes, knowing that her handsome hero husband will take care of all the problems. But sometimes there's something you can't answer. Now watch, gentlemen. When you cannot answer a crisis in the home, follow me on this point. You lead your entire family to the God who has the answers. Some battles are mine. Pickle jar is mine. I don't usually pray over them before I pray over them before I eat them, but not before I open them. Some of you, maybe you do need to pray to get the thing open. I don't know, but that's my battle. There's an answer to that. I can answer certain problems, but there are some things I can't answer. And when it comes to that point where I can't answer, hear me, I not only go myself, but I lead my whole family to God. I look to God with my entire family. That means this, that a crisis will teach my family that it is not just I that have the answers automatically, but that I bring it to God who has the answers when I don't. It is vitally important that my children know that I don't have all the answers, but hear me, I know the God who has all the answers. That makes all the difference in the world. Jehoshaphat said, our back's against the wall, we don't know what we're going to do, but we know this, let's get everybody together to pray. And when we pray, don't just have a men's prayer meeting. When we pray, get the women together and the children together and point them and teach them that when you don't know what to do, you look to God. Our children need to know of moms and dads who look to God when they don't know what to do. In fact, it would be a good thing sometime in the course of a crisis to sit down with children even of a young age. And be willing, husbands, to admit you don't have all the answers and say, you know, I don't know what we're going to do, but we know the God of heaven. Let's pray and seek our answer from God. It is exactly what Jehoshaphat did as the armies were gathering ready to invade Judah. He said, get all the families together, and let's pray and look to God. Not only look to God with your whole family, but look to God without fear. And this is so important. Verse number 15. You've gathered your family together. Now the prophet was going to give an idea of what needed to take place. And in verse number 15, he said this, hearken ye, Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Don't be afraid. Now watch, please, listen carefully. When your back is against the wall, you gather your family together to look to God. Now listen. And you do so without fear. Preacher, how can I do that? The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. God loves you with a perfect love. Now hear me, please. If you're a Christian this morning, there is not one thing that can enter your life that can destroy you. Did you know that? There is not one thing. I was talking to my twin brother a while back. His wife, as most of you know, had been some time ago diagnosed with breast cancer. I asked him how he was doing and how she was doing, and he said, we're making it. We're going to be just fine. Now, there's inner turmoil, and I'm not minimizing the inner turmoil that would naturally come from a diagnosis of that nature. Certainly there is, but hear me. You can, if you're a Christian, face any circumstance of life without fear. Some say, well, preacher, what if it gets worse? The worst thing that can happen to any Christian is worse. Did I say worse? They could end up in heaven. But is that really the worst thing that can happen? Do you ever think about this? Really, in life, nothing, if you're a Christian, nothing can touch you ultimately. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, the worst of circumstances, some say, well, Pastor, death is the worst. Really, death is not the worst of circumstances if you're a believer. Okay, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul had such a faith that he would look forward to that day when he would one day be present with the Lord. But let's use our human terms, the terms we're more familiar with. Let's say worse comes to worse, and it does. You're in the presence of the Lord. Hear me, please. That means I can face any circumstance of life without fear. Now watch this. Fear is not of God. Jehoshaphat didn't have all the answers. And you may not have all the answers. And your wife may say, well, honey, what are we going to do about this? Or the bills are piling up. What are we going to do about this? Or what are we going to do about this sickness? And you don't have all of the answers. And I understand that that's okay. Lead your family to God. But hear me, please. Do so without fear. Our God loves us. Let me teach you something fundamental. Please. God Almighty is not on trial in my life. I know that God loves me. Hear me. When the sun is shining, God loves me. When the storm clouds come in, God loves me. When people turn against me, God still loves me. When I feel betrayed and lonely, God loves me. When I feel the pains of sickness rack my body, God loves me. There is nothing in this world, Paul said, that can separate us from the love of God. There is nothing that can take me out of the sphere of God's love. And regardless of the pressure, the problem, and the trial, there is a God in heaven who loves me. And because He loves me, I can face everything without fear. You know what courage is? Someone said, well, Pastor, if you're in a fight, courage is having the bigger fist. It might be. I suppose that could work. Ah, courage, Pastor! It's having the bigger baseball bat. Ah, you know, if you need a big baseball bat, you might need that. Courage, someone said, Pastor, is having the bigger gun. And I do believe in peace through strength in this world. But you know what real courage is? Is having God as your best friend. That's real courage. That's real courage. I don't have anything in and of myself, but I have God as my best friend. The prophet said Jehoshaphat had already called a fast. The prophet said, Jehoshaphat, get everybody together. He got them all together. They prayed. They sought the face of God. And then he said this, do so without fear. There is no circumstance of my life, however daunting to me, that is difficult with God. I can rest in God's absolute love for me, and I don't have to look at the circumstances. Notice, if you will, in verse number 15, he said to the king, he said, don't be afraid or dismayed by reason of the great multitude. There's a huge problem, O king! Now don't be afraid. Look to God without fear. Take your whole family to the throne of grace and look without fear. And then, thirdly, let me say this. Look to God to do what you cannot do. We're talking about problems that you cannot solve. Verse number 15, the prophet says at the end of the verse, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Then he gives a plan. Tomorrow, go ye up against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Look to God to do what you cannot. So when my back's against the wall, I don't have an answer. I gather my family together. I say, we don't have an answer, but God does. Let's turn to God and seek the answer. Now, don't be afraid of anything, because God loves us and He's taking care of us. And now we're going to look to God to do what we cannot do. In verse 17, He gives three instructions. The word set yourselves, the word stand ye still, and the word see the salvation of the Lord. Look to God. If you find yourself in a position where you do not know what to do, then here are three things you can do. Set yourselves, the prophet said. What does that mean? It means to prepare. Now listen carefully. God never espouses the idea of becoming completely passive in a situation. Preparation, though, when you don't know what to do, preparation usually has to do with your heart. Hear me, please. The most important thing is that your heart be right. I was talking with a young lady last night on the phone. She's now grown and married. She was at one time a member of my youth group in Minnesota. She may be here to visit tonight. Her and her husband are coming up from Kentucky. They may be in the service tonight. And I was talking to her on the phone, and I said to her, I said, Tiffany, I heard that your mother is sick. I had just never heard any details, but I'd heard that she was sick. They live up in the Maryville area, northern Indiana. Now, I said, I hear your mother's sick. She said, yes. She said, Mom is very, very sick. She said, Mom has a liver cancer, a form of liver cancer. But beyond the liver cancer, they found the cancer when they were checking a heart condition, which is a congenital heart condition she didn't know that she had, and will require the replacement of at least two valves at the Mayo Clinic. And that's going to take place this week. And then on the phone, Tiffany said to me, she said, Preacher, pray about this, she said, because the statistics are not good for this surgery. If the heart surgery goes well, after the heart surgery, she'll have to have an operation to remove, I guess, part of the liver and then ongoing chemotherapy treatment. So this young lady's mom is in physically bad shape. And I said to her, I said, well, how is she doing? How does she feel? And this young gal who was a member of my youth group growing up, she said, you know, she said, Preacher, she said, Mom feels okay. She loves the Lord. Makes all the difference in the world. Mom feels okay. She loves the Lord. In other words, this, she doesn't know what to do. She's making all the preparations that she can. She's gone to the Mayo Clinic. She's done all those things that she can possibly do. There's a surgery scheduled. But when you come right down to it, ladies and gentlemen, it is God. And you do everything you can in preparation. But ultimately, it is God who will see you through. And so the prophet says this. He says to set yourselves. That means to prepare. By the way, even if your preparation seems meaningless, prepare anyway. Make sure your heart is where it should be. Make sure you're close to God. Let me just pause and say this. I don't know why I'm going to say it, but I'm going to say it. Or I just feel led to say this. Make sure your heart is close to God, and make sure you're right with other people. Prepare. Set yourself. You don't know how long you have. I don't even know why I'm saying this. This is not part of the message, but here goes. You don't know how long you have to get something right with somebody else. Well, you better do that. By the way, if you're in conflict with someone over this holiday season, you better get that thing right with them. You don't know how long you have to tell somebody you love them. Don't put that off. Don't delay. Don't stand in a funeral parlor somewhere wishing you had said those words. Okay? Prepare. Set yourselves. That's number one thing to do. Number two, here it is, stand still. Well, preacher, you haven't given us a formula. Well, here it is, stand still. There are times when God just wants you to stand still. Now watch. You don't run from your trouble. Hear me, please. Don't run from your trouble. I know of people that move frequently. I mean, physically move from one house to the next, or from one state to the next, or from one location to the next. Ah, because they get in all kinds of problems where they are. And then they think, oh, it's just reached a fever pitch. I can't deal with it anymore. So they up and they move somewhere else. God says, don't run. Stand still. If you're going to see the salvation of God, you need to stick it out. They had an option, by the way. Jehoshaphat could have looked at that huge group of Moabites and Amazites and all the rest of those ites that were gathering together out there on the battlefield. He could have said, whoa, that's a big army. Man, my army's kind of bad looking over here. Little army, big army over there, little army over here. Hey, you know what? We never really liked Judah all that much anyway. Let's just get out of here. A lot of people live their life that way. Rather than standing still, they run. They turn their back on their problems. They think if they can get away, they think if they can escape by going to a different place, by moving, they think if they can escape by quitting their job or by physically moving, or they think they can maybe escape by alcohol or drugs. If they can just get away from it all, they'll be okay. God says, don't you do it. Stand still. Don't run. Also this, don't tremble. Stand still. Stand still. Don't get all shaken up by something. Don't get all wound up and upset. Just stand still. By the way, this too, stand still. Don't change your position. Preacher, what do you mean? I know some people who get under pressure and they say, oh no, I've got this huge problem. And they get bitter about it and they get upset and they say, things aren't going right in my life. I'm not going to go to church. If God's going to be that way, I'm not going to go to church. Hey, listen, that's the time you go to God. Don't you change your position on your faith because your faith is under fire. That's the time to stand still. People who run, people who tremble, people who change positions on their faith, they never see the salvation of God. And don't get impatient to act. Aren't we an impatient people today? We are. We are. Let's be honest about it. You went shopping on Friday. What a mess. It's just horrible. We were in Milwaukee visiting friends. In the city of Milwaukee is the JCPenney outlet store. I mean, that is where all the stuff that you ordered and didn't like, you returned it, and that's where it ended up, half used, half broken. Low prices. All the weird stuff that Penny's carries, and they've been carrying some odd stuff these days. All the weird stuff that doesn't sell, nobody wants it, it ends up in the JCPenney outlet store, and you can buy it there for pennies on the dollar. Well, there's not one in this area. So when we were up in Milwaukee, we had to go. My wife said, we've got to get there. When do we need to be there? 5 o'clock! No! We didn't. We were there around 10. You don't have to raise your hands, but some of you were there at 5 o'clock. And you did it just because of the festive attitude. I talked to the lady at the JCPenney outlet store. She said to me, she said there were people out here at 5 o'clock in the morning in lawn chairs. I went through that entire store. It's like a warehouse. I found two neckties. One of them I'm wearing today, the cheap $6 variety necktie. One of them I'm wearing today. One of them I'll wear later on. It's at home. That's all I found in this entire warehouse that was even tolerable. people waited out there. We're not used to standing in line. Do you know what happens to us? We go to McDonald's. Have you ever done this? You've gone to McDonald's and you're third in line and the person in front of you doesn't know quite what to order. Or they're rewriting the McDonald's menu. Oh, frustrating. Now, could I have a Big Mac, but please hold the special sauce? It isn't a Big Mac without the special sauce. Has it ever occurred to you? You took the Mac out of the Big. You stand there and you wait. And you know, if we have to wait 30 or 40 seconds, we get impatient. And we, even those of us who are Spirit-filled Christians sometimes, even those of us will start thinking mean thoughts about that person. Don't they know that, you know. Sometimes God says when you're in trouble, listen, He says, just stand still. Don't be impatient. Do you know God's timetable might not be yours, and you may just have to stand and wait. So you prepare yourself, prepare your heart, be right with God, stand still, and then lastly, see the salvation of God. Expect God to work. I'll close with this illustration. When I was a little boy, I still like fireworks. Do you like fireworks? I love fireworks. I just love them, especially illegal ones. And it's always more exciting when there's the possibility of arrest. You know what I'm saying? And just kidding. I love fireworks. When I was a little boy, we'd go to a place in Minneapolis called the Powderhorn Park. They'd have fireworks. And it stays light up in Minneapolis. It's because of daylight savings time and all that stuff. It stays light long in the summertime, very late in the summertime. And as kids, we'd get there and we'd sit on this big hill. There was Powderhorn Park had a big hill. Hundreds and hundreds of people would come. And there was a place, I guess it was a baseball diamond or something down, where they would shoot off the fireworks from there. And they would go kind of up into the northern sky. And you could see them. And we'd get there in order to get a good seat. You had to get there early. So we'd get there maybe 8 or 8:30. It wasn't going to get dark until 9, 9:30, maybe 9:45. And so we'd spread out a blanket or have lawn chairs. And we'd have maybe some refreshments and things with us. And people would gather, we'd get together to our place, get together to our spot, and when you're a little kid, it's so hard to wait. Mommy, when's the sun going to go down? Mommy, when's it going to get dark? Mommy, will you buy us a sparkler? That's all that was legal at that time in the state of Minnesota was a sparkler. Woohoo, you know. But, Mommy, will you buy us a sparkler. We'd have sparklers, but sparklers aren't fun when it's daylight out. But we'd light them anyway. We were impatient. We'd wait and wait. And once it would start to get dark, we would sense that it was time for the show to begin. And invariably, there would be a problem. Some kind of problem. You'd see those people with those little lighter things they'd have, you know. And they'd try to light something, and you'd see it kind of fizz a little bit, and then it died. And then you're waiting and waiting and waiting. And in a child, that impatience begins to mount. Do you remember the release when all of a sudden, pow! That first rocket went up, pow! And the whole crowd goes, ooh. There's this huge release because of the expectancy. Watch this. Stand still and see. It may not be on your timetable, but when God works, He'll work with fireworks in your life. Preacher, what do you do when you don't know what to do? All right, just get your heart prepared. Stand still and see the salvation of God. Look to God. Let's pray. Father, I pray this simple thought would help us. Lord, because we don't always have the answers. Because some of us, Lord, face problems that are seemingly insurmountable. And yet, God, those problems are there because they're not our battles, they're yours. God, there are times when you want us to take an audience position even about our own life and to trust and to depend upon you. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have the wisdom to know when a problem is too large for us to handle. Help us, Lord, to bring our families together and to pray and commit the issue to you. Help us, Lord, to do so without fear. And God, I pray that you'll help us to learn when the battle is yours, we must wait upon thee. Lord, by these thoughts, increase our faith and encourage some who have sought, racked their brain for an answer, and none has come. God, help them to know today the battle is not theirs. The battle is yours. Lord, let us set ourselves, stand, and see the salvation of God. Bless these thoughts to the encouraging of our hearts. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please.